I'm thankful that the Lord knows exactly what we need. That is what I basically was telling the Lord when I was praying about the meeting. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't know what they need, but you do. You know, dear ones, I'm thankful that the Lord knows exactly what we need. I appreciate very much the blessings of the Lord, and I desire an interest in your prayers this evening. I want to write something on the board again. Before I start this evening, I want to say that we appreciate very much the privilege and the opportunity that we've had to be here in Webb City. We've thoroughly enjoyed our time here, and we appreciate very much the love and the hospitality that we have felt since we've been here. And most of all, we appreciate your prayers. Our desire, as I have said different times, is that the Lord would help us to be prepared to meet God. Our desire is that the Lord would somehow take the things that we have heard and help us each one to be able to do that. And I'm convinced, dear ones, that if we will take and humble our hearts before the Lord, if we will acknowledge our personal responsibility, if we will avail ourselves of this wondrous grace that has been so freely offered to us, and if we will take and allow the Lord to perfect His love within our hearts so that we can walk by His Spirit and not by the flesh, that it'll have that effect. But also realize that that is something that's up to every one of us. While I would like to make that decision for you, because I would love to see everyone make heaven, I realize I can't do that. I can't do it for my own children. I can't do it for my own companion. Now think about what the Apostle Paul said there in Romans, the 14th chapter. In Romans, the 14th chapter and the 11th verse, he said, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." I only have the ability to make that choice for myself. But again, my hope and prayer is that each one of us will take the things that we've heard and will allow God to work that effect in our lives. That we'll be prepared to stand before Him when the Lord calls for us. And again, none of us know when that's going to be, but the Lord does. The thing that we have to do is be prepared. And that leads me to the burden that the Lord has laid on my heart tonight. I've written on the board, what effect is it having, but that's really just because I was trying to shorten it. What's really on my heart is, what effect are the things that I am allowing having upon me and those around me? I'll say it again because I want you to think about this. What effect are the things that I'm allowing in my life having upon me and upon those around me? I mentioned Sunday about the incident that happened in Iraq during Desert Storm, I believe is when it was, when the army was making tracks across Iraq to Baghdad and something happened and part of the troops had to stay behind, maybe work on equipment or something, and the rest of them went on. And when the rest of them, whatever they took care of, and they began to follow on, they were a long way behind. And when they got to a fork in the road, like many of us experience in our walk with the Lord, where they had to make a decision, which way am I going to go? Somebody made the decision, this is the way to go. And as you know, the result was it took them right through the heart of the enemy city. The effect of that decision was that one of the American soldiers was captured, some perhaps were injured, and maybe some killed. I don't remember. You know, it's a serious thing to think about, solemn thought, the effect that our choices, our decisions, our actions, our inactions have not only upon us, but upon those around us. I looked up the word effect. Webster says it's a change which is a result or consequence of an action or other cause. Now, I'm sure that you have all heard the phrase cause and effect. If somebody hits that light switch back there, it'll cause an effect. These lights will go out. If you push on your gas pedal as you're driving down the road, it's going to have an effect. And the harder you push on that gas pedal, the greater the effect it'll be. As long as everything's working right. I was taking my trailer to Monarch this past summer. Darren, Brother Danny knows about this. Brother Steve. I got about 12 miles from the campgrounds, somewhere around there. And all of a sudden, my truck went into limp mode. And the harder I pushed on the gas, the slower it went. And I found out that if I just barely pushed on the gas, and I didn't get it above about 20 miles an hour, it would go. But it wasn't very effective. When you're driving like that down a road, and it's only 20 miles an hour, it's not very good, especially going through Neosho and right on out through all those lights. I know it was a frustration to those that were following me. I tried to stay on the shoulder as much as I could, although I don't like being there, because that's where you pick up the nails and the glass and all those things. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, if you get on the shoulder in your walk with the Lord, and you're not in the place that you're going to be, you're going to pick up a lot of things. Attitudes, hurts, disappointments, all the things that get kicked out of the way. You know, we talked about earlier about how cast up the highway, remove those stones. You know, when people are going and walking with the Lord and things are there, they kick those out of the way. They don't want people stumbling over those, but they're all on the side of the road. And when you start driving on the side of the road, that's where you're going to get your flats, and that's where you're going to get all those things. It's the same way spiritually. Well, you know, if the enemy cannot get you and I to just completely shut down in our walk with the Lord, he'll try to get you on limp mode. And sometimes, dear ones, he can be more effective in his cause in having us in limp mode than he can in us just completely shutting down. Because if we're in limp mode, we're not being very effective in our personal life or in our spiritual life. And we'll become a frustration, a trial to those that are in our family, our companion, our children, our extended family, the people on the job, in the community, yes, and even in the congregation. If I'm in limp mode, I'm not in the place, and I'm not going like I should, the devil will cause me to be a frustration. You know, the word effect is different than the word affect. Now, I'm not a grammar expert, so I may not get these just right. Effect starts with an A. Effect starts with an E. Now, effect, Webster says, is a feeling or emotion. I could take and paint a picture, and it turned out just to be a real ugly picture. And if I painted it, it probably would be, because I'm not an artist, and I'm not a painter. But I could paint that picture, and I could look at that and just be disgusted with it and say, I am never doing that again. Now, you could come along and say, look at that, and want to encourage me and say, well, that's a pretty interesting picture. That's a better way of saying it's not ugly, or that it's ugly. And you can try to encourage me, and while I may feel better, do you know it really has no effect on that picture? It's just as ugly as it was when I painted it. And if it doesn't change my attitude about it, and I never paint another one, it really has very little, if any, effect on me at all. Dear ones, while I'm concerned about things that affect people, I am much more concerned about the effect of the things that you and I allow in our lives that is having upon us, what effect it's having on us, and what it's having on those around us. I'd like to look at a scripture. You pray for me tonight. In Isaiah, the 32nd chapter and the 17th verse. Isaiah 32 and 17, it says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." You know, dear ones, the things that the Lord has given to us, even in this meeting, but you could take all of the things that the Lord has given us in His Word. And the product of those things is peace, happiness, and joy in the Lord. That's what the Lord has for us. You take humility. We've talked about humility different times in this meeting. And I want to, we've referred to it, but I want to look at the song, number 201 in our book. And I want to look at what it says. It's humility. It says, "Humility, thou secret veil, unknown to proud in heart, where showers of blessings never fail, and glories ne'er depart. Humility, how pure thy place, thou seat of holiness, the door of entrance into grace and everlasting bliss. Humility, how calm the breast that knows thy peace sublime. Within thy courts, our perfect rest grows sweeter all the time. Humility, thy shoreless sea of perfect love so deep. Thy crystal waters cover me, my helpless soul to keep." The chorus says, "Oh, make thy blessed abode with me, thou angel of the sky. If I may ever dwell with thee, my soul shall never die." Sounds like a wonderful thing, doesn't it? Tell me, dear ones, who would not want glories that ne'er depart? Who would not want everlasting bliss? Who would not want perfect rest that grows sweeter all the time? Who would not want their soul to never die? How many people do you know that would not want these things? And yet I want to ask you, how many people do you know that strive to have humility in their life? Perhaps even more concerning is, how many people do you know who allow things into their life that promote pride, envy, selfishness, self-righteousness, strife, things that are totally the opposite of humility? The writer over here in Isaiah, the 32nd chapter, here in the 17th verse, he said, "In the work of righteousness shall be peace." Dear ones, this is what the Lord wants for each one of us. He wants us to have life, and He wants us to have it evermore. He wants us to have an abundance. He said, I'm not getting it right. He said, "I would that thou would have life and that you would have it more abundantly." That's what the Lord wants for us. And that's exactly what, when you look into the scriptures, that's exactly what all the things that Christ has instructed us to do or to be produces. You look at humility. Do you know it's hard to have a fight with somebody that's truly humble? You let somebody take and run into you in the grocery store with their cart because they're looking back and looking at something, and they hit your cart and they turn around and say, "Oh, sir, I am so sorry." What do you say to them? "Well, I would reckon you should be. You ought to watch where you're going." "Oh, sir, I know I really should, but I'm sorry. I was looking at my trip." "Well, you ought to have your children in line and then you'd watch where you're going." Is that what you say? If you did, people would say, "Man, that person's got a problem." It wasn't their problem. You can't argue with somebody that's humble without looking like a bully. Most of the time, if you're in the store today and you start talking to somebody like it, somebody else will say, "Hey, sir, lay off of her. She said she was sorry." You see, people are going to look at you instead of them. Humility will take the wind out of your sails, so to speak. It's just the way it is. It's what the Lord has instilled in His people. And it's what He has taught us. I've shared with you already in this meeting about Johnny Earl and the man that took Dad's property there, and how Dad took the humble way. And I shared with you how that when he did that, Johnny Earl walked off and never touched that property again all the time that we were there. I also shared with you how that the other man that came against, or Johnny Earl came against about a dispute over the property line, how he took the other path. And he rose up against him, and Johnny Earl shot and killed him. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, the way of the Lord is peace. It's right. It will work. I want to look now at a scripture over here in Proverbs. In Proverbs, the 26th chapter, and the 20th verse, Proverbs 26 and 20, it says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." Now, I mentioned last night how that we need the Holy Spirit in our lives in order to keep the fire of God's love burning fervently in our souls. It's like the wood to the fire. As long as the fuel is there and the conditions are right, that fire will keep burning. Dear ones, it's the same thing with the works of the flesh. There are things that will promote envy, strife, jealousy, the lust of the flesh, anger, all the works of the flesh. There are things that will promote that. And the wise man said here, "Where there is no wood, the fire goeth out." My burden this evening is, what effect are the things that you and I are allowing in our life having upon us and upon those around us? I want to turn now to Galatians, the 5th chapter. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, and I would read all 9 of these verses if it wasn't that clock just keeps moving. So I'm just going to read the first one. You can read the rest. Galatians 5 and 1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You know, dear ones, I am very thankful this evening for the freedoms that we have in our country. I'm very especially, I'll put it this way, thankful for the freedoms that we have to worship God. To be able to assemble as we have these last few days without fear of molestation or without fear of somebody coming in and saying, "What are you doing?" But I'm going to tell you, I am very concerned about some of the things that we've allowed in our nation and how those things are encroaching on these freedoms that we have. What started out in our nation as freedom of religion, it was designed, dear ones, to take and allow you and I to be able to worship God according to the dictates of our faith. But it has migrated over time to freedom from religion. To where anything to do with religion is pretty much banned from the public arena. When you look at these things, as this has happened, what has happened is you also find corresponding to that more and more people who are less and less tolerant of anything to do with religion. They not only do not want it in their own lives, but they do not want you to practice it in the public area. If you practice it and they see it, they don't like it. They want it to be in private. It's kind of like, you kind of see patterns of how the enemy works. And it's kind of like when the women liberation movement, and I want you sisters to know, I'm not, you understand what I'm saying here. When that started, there was women, they were by far the minority. Most didn't feel this way. But there were some who took the stance that if you walked up to a door and you opened that to let them go through, They would turn and tell you, don't you open that door for me because I'm a woman. I'm just like anybody else. That was their stand. They wanted you to know, you don't have to treat me like a woman, like a lady. Well, I kind of liked what one man said. He said, ma'am, I didn't open the door for you because you were a lady, but because I was a gentleman. You know, it kind of goes back to what we've been talking about. It wasn't his fault that she did not want to be what God intended her to be. But it was his fault if he didn't do what God wanted him to do. But you know, dear ones, the devil doesn't want that. He does not want you and I to do what God wants us to do. And so what he does is he comes in and he tries to force you to do something different than what you feel convicted in your hearts. Do you know that's why we have things that are happening in our nation today? You take the Christian bakers or the photographers or the wedding planners, people who have deep religious convictions and who have built their businesses on those principles. You know, there's people that are out there looking for those people. Not because, you know what, that's the kind of people I want to do business with, but because they want to try to force them to change and violate their convictions. And if they can't get them to do that, then what they're ready to do is take it to the courts to force you and I to do that. Dear ones, that's what the devil is wanting to do. It's because he wants you and I to violate our convictions. He's not content with other people going off and being lost. He wants you and I to be lost if he can help it. I want to look now over in Proverbs, the 24th chapter. In Proverbs, the 24th chapter, sometimes we wonder, well, how did this all come about? And I'm reminded of what the writer said here, Proverbs 24 and 30. He said, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Sounds like a terrible place, doesn't it? He said, then I saw and considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction. Oh, Lord, help us this evening. Dear ones, there's a lot of people whose lives are in a terrible mess. May God help us as we look upon them to receive instruction. May God help us as we look out and we see the mess that sin has gotten people's lives in to receive instruction from the Lord. Lord, how did this happen? How did they get to this place? What were the steps that they took that brought them to this place? That, Lord, I never take and go down that path. He said, yet a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Dear ones, the enemy is very subtle. And he will bring things in little by little. And he'll even make them seem rational. Do you know there's nothing wrong with sleeping? But you know that's what got this man in trouble? Apparently, when he should have been mending his fences and cutting out the thorns, he was sleeping. Well, now it's raining, I can't do anything, so I guess I'll just go sleep again. I don't know what the situation was. But you can't say there's something wrong with sleeping, but little by little, it caused his place to go to ruin. Do you know what has happened in our nation? The same thing. Well, now, you know, we can't have prayer in public schools. It might offend someone. You know, the rationale was used, what if it was a Muslim prayer or a Hindu prayer? Would you want your children listening to that? Well, no. Well, then we can't have it in our public schools. Now, despite the fact there was none of those in probably the whole county or state where I grew up, that was still what was adopted. You can't offend them. Well, it seemed rational, and so people accepted it. You know, rational people will make rational allowances. But I'm going to tell you, the devil is not rational. It didn't stop there. They kept at it, and they kept at it until the enemy accomplished his goal of causing people to have the perception that anything to do with religion should not be in the public sphere. And once they got it to where it was now politically incorrect to make a statement, well, I don't want that in this school, or I don't want that because that contradicts my convictions. Well, you can't say that. Once they got that established, then the enemy began to bring in all these other things. The sex education, the things that taught alternative lifestyles, and many other things that were contradictory to the majority of the society's beliefs. But did you notice how it really didn't matter how that offended the majority? It was for that one that might possibly come through one day. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, the devil is very sly. He promoted these things because he has an agenda. But I'm going to tell you, it didn't stop there. It wasn't just in the schools. We have allowed things in our society, things like socialism, that has sprouted and is sweeping through our nation. We have got people running for the presidency of this United States who are avowed socialists, who we have people in governorships and high places who are supporting things that basically would be a crime. Things that would once have been considered treasonous in this country. Killing babies, even up to the point after they're born. I'm going to tell you, folks, God's not pleased with that. There are people who want to tear down all of our borders and just have a globalist society. Get rid of our Constitution and just be one of the bigger crowd of the world. So that a few elites can take and control everything and dictate for the world. Kind of like what it was before our nation was founded. You know, those kind of thoughts and mentalities would have been considered treasonous back not too many years ago. Dear ones, I'm going to tell you, Satan is just as sly today as he was when Adam and Eve was here on this earth. We would be wise to recognize that and to remember it. As I mentioned earlier, though, I want you to know I'm not here to talk politics. I brought all this out because I'm laying a foundation for the real burden that's on my heart. I said what I'm interested in is what effect are the things that I'm allowing in my life having upon me and upon those around me. I want to turn now to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians, the 5th chapter, in the 9th verse. Galatians, the 5th chapter, in the 9th verse, it says, and I'm just going to read this, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Now, I would say that probably most of us in here know what leaven does to dough. You can take a lump of dough, and you can cut it in half, and you can put half here and half there. You can put a little leaven in this one and nothing in this one, and it won't be long to where this one looks nothing at all like this one. It changes everything. The Apostle Paul here in Galatians was dealing with people who had been saved. They had experienced the blessings of salvation. They had experienced the freedoms that salvation brings. And yet, for whatever reason, the Scriptures tell us that they had allowed some things in their life that was eroding those freedoms. I want you to notice what he said in this 4th verse. Paul said, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whomsoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Dear ones, this is my burden tonight. Let this not be our case. These people allowed things in their life that Paul said made Christ of no effect. I want you to think about it this way. In our New York Harbor, we have a statue called the Statue of Liberty that stands as a symbol for the freedom and the liberty that those who become citizens of this great country can have. But you know what, dear ones? It would be a very sad tale if after all that this country has stood for, if it were to go down the path of socialism like Venezuela and end up in the place that they are at today. Venezuela was a very prosperous country, perhaps one of the richest in that whole part of the world, until they began to dabble into socialism. And today, when you look at them, their society is bankrupt, they've lost their freedoms, and there's chaos and confusion in the streets. Do you know, dear ones, if that happens to our nation, the Statue of Liberty could still stand in New York Harbor, but you know it would have no effect on the people of this country that have lost their freedoms? This is what the Apostle Paul was warning us about here. These people had allowed things into their life that he said made Christ of no effect to them. I hope you can get a hold of what that means. The one that died on a cross for their sins. Think about this, dear ones. The one that said, let's just turn there. Luke, the fourth chapter. I want you to notice what Jesus said. In Luke, the fourth chapter, in the 18th verse, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." To think, dear ones, that the Galatians allowed all of these things to be made of none effect because of the things they allowed in their lives. Lord, help us. Think about the man by the pool of Bethsaida, who was lame and had no hope of being able to get up in time and get into the pool until Christ came by. Think of the man that we talked about earlier in the meeting that was bound by the evil spirits, Legion, whose life was in shatters, and he was cutting himself. He was in a place that sin likes to take people and destroy them. And he had no hope until Christ came by. Think about the lepers, the blind men. Think about the man that was lame from his mother's womb. These men that had no hope at all until Christ came by. Think about Dorcas. Think about Lazarus. Think about the ruler of the synagogue's daughter that were dead. There was no hope for them. There was no man that could bring them back to life until Christ came by. Think about the woman that had the issue of blood, that had spent all of her life savings on the doctors, trying to get better, but to no avail. And she had no hope until Christ came by. And she touched the hem of his garment, and she was made completely whole. Dear ones, to think that Christ would have none effect for the Galatians from this point forward unless they turned from their ways because they had allowed things into their life that had made Christ of none effect. When I look at this, Christ said, he said, "I came to heal the brokenhearted." Have you ever been comforted by the Lord? Perhaps because you lost a loved one. That's a hard place, isn't it? Perhaps because you've been hurt by someone. You've been deeply disappointed by someone. Or perhaps because maybe something just didn't work out the way you hoped. And it just kind of left you in a pit of despair. Lord, I don't know what to do now. And the Lord come by and lift you up and set your feet on a solid rock. He comforted you. Dear ones, there is nothing like the comfort of the Lord. And that's what he came for. And I look at this, I'm reminded of the words of the songwriter in our book, and I'm going to turn here and look at this. It's in song number 78 in our book. The title of it is Only Jesus. And I want you to listen to the words of this. It says, "Only Jesus, precious Jesus, can our sorrow ever know. He alone can truly help us through life's journey here below. Only Jesus, precious Jesus, when life's thorns have pierced the heart, can relieve the wounded spirit, needful help and grace impart. Only Jesus, precious Jesus, when temptation's billows roll, can command the angry temptress, strengthen, soothe the troubling soul. Only Jesus, precious Jesus, he alone in life and death can support me, and I'll trust him till my life's last fleeting breath." The chorus says, "Other friends may bless and comfort, speak a kind and cheering word, but the balm to heal the heartache, only Jesus can afford." Dear ones, this is what Christ came to bring for you and I. It's such a wonderful benefit of salvation. And to think that we, I'm not going to talk about the Galatians now, to think that we, you and I in here, could forfeit all of that, could make all of that of none effect because of the choices and decisions that I've made, because of the things that I have allowed into my life. I want to turn now and notice what Jesus said. In John, the 8th chapter, in the 31st verse, John 8 and 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He goes on down in the 36th verse, and he said, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Dear ones, these are the words of our Savior. And I want you to notice what he said to those Jews which believed. He wasn't addressing the unbelievers. He was addressing the believers. And dear ones, the message from the Lord tonight is to us. He said, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Dear ones, the only way that you and I can receive all of these blessings that we've been talking about is if we're free. Do you realize that the people in Venezuela, Iraq, Iran, you can mention other countries where they've lost their freedoms, they do not have the privilege to enjoy the things that you and I have here in this great country. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, the devil is working hard to rob those things from you and I. His goal is to take every one of those away. But I'm going to tell you, there's only one way he can do it. Jesus explained it here in this chapter, but I want to turn over to Romans because we've already talked about that, read that, I believe, in this meeting. Romans, the 6th chapter, Romans, the 6th chapter in the 16th verse, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. To whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." You know what that all boils down to? What am I allowing into my life? That's really what it all boils down to. Just like with our country, dear ones, there are many things that the enemy wants to slip into our lives. They may be little things, and they may seem like the right thing to do at the time. Just like Satan came to Eve and said, here's what you can do. Wisdom? Being more like God? How can you be against that? But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, the burden of the message this evening is, what effect are the things that I'm allowing into my life having upon me and upon those around me? As I've looked at the lives of others over the years, I've watched the effect the little things have had in their lives. A little pride, a little hurt, a little disappointment, a little self, a little unforgiveness, a little self-righteousness, a little letting down here, and a little letting down there. I've watched them lose the blessings of the Lord in their lives. I've watched them lose the peace and the joy of the Lord and the presence of the Lord that I felt so keenly in their presence and in their testimonies. And I've watched as they have allowed little things to creep into their lives as all of those things begin to evaporate. I've watched, dear ones, the effect that it has had upon their families. Dear ones, if young people, young families, if I could somehow impress upon you the importance of guarding your lives, I would do it by the help of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, dear ones, it hurts deeply, and I've watched it all through my life. Over and over and over it's happened. Young couple get together, they love each other and they love the Lord. And you see them and the Lord is blessing them. And they get married and they start to have children. And the same thing that happens to everybody, the cares of life are pressing in and the weights and everything. And little by little, it's not that they just want to turn from the Lord, but they get busy. They get a little negligent in their prayer life, in reading, in being in service, and the next thing you know, that fire that we were talking about last night begins to get a little cooler. And as it begins to get a little bit cooler, they begin to find the flesh leaning more to the things of the world. And before long, you begin to see the presence of the Lord. That smile that just radiated their lives, and they just, that sweetness that they have. And now there's criticalness. And now there's hurt. And you know, as we were showing on that diagram and how you get to there, dear ones, I said every one of us, the devil's going to put a stumbling stone and a rock of offense in our path. And his purpose is to cause us to deviate to the right or to the left and to take another path. It's going to take humility, humbling our hearts, Lord. You see these things that we're facing, and Lord, I want you more than life. I'm going to bow at an altar, and I'm going to pray until I pray through, and the Lord gives me that peace that I told you that the Lord gave me that day in my study. It's going to take something, dear ones, and you're going to have to humble yourself to do it. I'm going to tell you, if you've not been there, you're going to experience it. Young people, you're going to experience it. The devil's going to be there. And I've watched it happen over and over. And then, little by little, they begin to take a byway. They're not intending to go away from the Lord a long way, but they begin to do things a little differently. And they do, and as they go, and this path takes them farther and farther from the way of the Lord and from safety. And then, you remember what happens on the shoulders, dear ones? There's nails. There's glass. There's things that's going to hurt you. And when you don't have the grace of God in your soul, you're going to do just like everybody else does. And you're going to get bitter. And you're going to go your own way. Oh, dear ones, Lord, help us. If I could some way convey that to our young couples, guard your families. Keep that humility in your lives. Lord, whatever it takes, I want to go all the way with you. I'm not going to allow the devil do this. Because I'm going to tell you, I've watched it. I've watched it take a toll on one after another all down through my life. I've watched the effect that it's had upon the church. talents, beautiful talents that the Lord gave, are wasted because of sin. I've seen young people that could sing and be a blessing to the congregation, and the Lord just gave them songs right at the right time, and it sent conviction. And I've watched as they've taken another way, and their talents have been wasted. I've watched as gaps have not been filled. You know what I'm talking about? The Lord said, I looked for someone to stand in the gap, and there was no one. Why? Because the devil got them sidetracked on another path. And I've listened as people have murmured and complained about there not being more healings among us. And they're about there not being more miracles and other signs and all of these things. I'm going to tell you, they're there. But you know what it all comes down to? Is the question. What are the things that I'm allowing in my life? What effect are they having upon me and upon those around me? You pray for me tonight. I've got a burden on my heart. The writer in our text in Isaiah 32 and 17 said, in the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. I want to tell you, dear ones, that's the effect of righteousness in a person's life. It will still the troubled waves. It will take and calm the fears and doubts when the enemy comes in like a flood. It will take, dear ones, and speak peace to a troubled soul that is bound by sin, just like that man in the garden. And dear ones, it will give us the calm assurance of knowing when we face life or death that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He said here, the effect of righteousness is peace. But dear ones, I'm not going to tell you that you're not going to have trials and tests in life. I'm not going to tell you that there's not going to be hurts that you're going to have to deal with. I'm not going to tell you that the world is not going to persecute you because of your stand for the Lord. Because you will and they will. But what I am going to tell you is that you can say with the Apostle Paul, and I want to turn there and read what he said in 2 Timothy 1 and 12. He said, for the which cause, 2 Timothy 1 and 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Dear ones, I know I've said it many times in this meeting, but the burden of the meeting is that you and I be prepared to stand before God. And the only way, dear ones, that we're going to be able to do that is if the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin. But I'm going to tell you, dear ones, if we have allowed things into our lives that have made the cross of Christ of none effect, we have no hope. When we stand before God, if we've allowed things into our life that have made Christ of none effect, we have no hope when we stand before the throne of God. Paul told the Galatians in 5 and 4, he said, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Why? Because of the things that they allowed in their lives. Not only in this life did they not have a comforter, a helper, a healer, a deliverer, but when they stand before the judgment throne of God, they have no hope either. How sad. I can't think, dear ones, of anything more sad than have missed out on all that God has for us here and then stand before Him and hang my head because I know the things I've allowed in my life have made the blood of Christ of no effect. But I want to ask us the question, what about us? What are we allowing into our lives? Just a little hurt. It wasn't my fault. Just a little bit of unforgiveness. If you had experienced what I have, you'd know what I'm talking about. I've got just a little bit. A little temptation. A little frustration. Maybe a little rebellion. I just don't think it has to be that way. Perhaps it's nothing more than a little neglect. I intend to make heaven one of these days, but right now, I just don't have time. I don't have time to put all my all into it like I know I need to do. Dear ones, while no one else can make that choice for you, I want you to know. My hope and prayer, and I believe the burden that the Lord has given me for this meeting, is that you allow the things that you've heard to cause you to allow the Lord to come in and work in your life. To cause you to recognize the importance and the consequences of the things that you're allowing into your life. I want to ask you tonight, as we stand and sing a song, I want to ask each one of us, remember, as we said the other day, the Lord wants to deal with us individually. Somebody else may, yes, there may be all kinds of things and reasons and justifications, but remember that's not your fault. It is our fault if we fail to avail ourselves of the grace of God. And so I want to entreat you tonight, last night of the meeting, I want to entreat you tonight as we stand and sing a song to ask yourself and consider honestly what effect are the things that I'm allowing in my life having upon me, upon those around me. Remember Adam? Could have made a difference. Dear ones, I believe the Lord is trying to prepare every one of us for heaven. He knows that time is short. I have felt very strongly in the dealings that the Lord has given me in this meeting is that we be prepared to meet Him. Now, whether he waits 100 years, 1,000 years, or one day, it doesn't matter. All of us are going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to stand before Him for ourselves. What have I allowed in my heart? And what effect is it having on me and those around me? Because when I stand before the Lord, if I've allowed things that have affected other people, you know, they're not going to be responsible for what I did, but I'll be responsible for what I did. So I want to challenge us this evening, as we stand and sing, ask yourself honestly. Ask the Lord, Lord, look into my heart. What effect are the things that I'm having, that I'm doing, having upon me and on those around me? May the Lord bless and keep you, is my prayer.